All right, Daniel chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. Daniel chapter 6 in your Bibles. We are on Wednesday nights, obviously, usually in Psalms. And this next Psalm, in Psalm 14, the very first verse says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And it is a very powerful passage of Scripture. We're going to be preaching two messages out of it. The first one's actually going to be the Sunday morning. It's a great message for what we might call a Sunday morning crowd. And so, be in prayer for that, if you would. Obviously, be in your place on Sunday morning, but be in prayer, as obviously the gospel is going to be presented in that, and we'll be looking at several things there that that really the world needs to hear. And so that'll be on Sunday morning. But tonight we'll be in Daniel chapter 6. Oftentimes on a Wednesday evening, we'll spend time talking about the topic of prayer. And this is a very powerful passage of Scripture. It might be familiar to many of you. There's a lot of stuff we're going to try to cover tonight. And so I'm going to try to move fast. I am going to depend a lot on my notes this evening. I do anyways, but especially tonight. And so a lot of thoughts that I have went through, but at the same time, praying for God's liberty as I preach as well. So if you'll stand with me, Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first." So he's a pretty big dog here. "That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, all 120 of these individuals that you put together and more, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, all your people except for Daniel, it should say, and to make a, or they should have said, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." If we made that a current verse, it's current for all time. God's word is timeless. I don't want to rewrite the Bible. That's not what I'm doing here. But if we put that in today's maybe vernacular or today's situations we've been in, and we could say, now when the churches, when the Christians knew that the mandate was signed, they went ahead and did what Christians ought to do anyways. So, overcoming on your knees. That's how the message. Overcoming on your knees. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we need you tonight. And I need you tonight, and I need your strength to help me through the message. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds, what you have for us. And Lord, that we would receive it, and we would be willing to receive it. And Lord, that we would speak the truth in love. And Lord, that we would leave here a changed people, different than how we came in. I know that we have Christians in our church who are willing to stand for what's right, willing to pray. And I'm so thankful for that, especially in this crowd tonight. But Lord, may we be even more resolved. And may we find courage and encouragement in your word tonight. I pray the same in your holy precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. The We often don't know how we're going to respond. We often don't know how we're going to grow in grace. We don't know how we're going to move forward in life as Christians sometimes until we're put in circumstances that seem bleak, that seem hopeless, that are hard. We have strong words often. We have words like Peter said, "I'm not going to deny, I'll die with you. I'll die with you, Jesus." And it wasn't much later where he denied Christ three times. We often don't know how we're going to respond in situations. And we can sound good on the surface, but all of us are going to have times when our faith, all of us are going to have times when our Christian life is tested, and our growth, and can I say it this way, or our lack of growth is going to be revealed in our lives. Daniel was no stranger to these circumstances. If you're familiar with the life of Daniel, you find that he was familiar with these types of situations over and over and over again. And it began as a child. As a child, Daniel lived in Israel's southern kingdom of Judah. The nation had sinned greatly. They had been warned and warned and warned. They continued to sin. God had warned them that they would be conquered by the Babylonians, taken into captivity. I'm going to read to you 2 Kings 20, verses 17 through 18. You can turn there real quick if you want to, but this is just to kind of build the platform tonight. And so 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 17, God warned them, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." Verse 18 says, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Those are strong words. Those are harsh words. They were warnings from God that these things would take place, and they took place. It happened. And it took place in three phases. Okay? In 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar came in, invaded Judah, seized the vessels of the temple, some of them. He took a number of young men with him back to Babylon and as hostages. So that was phase one. In phase two, in 597 BC, the same king, Nebuchadnezzar, returned, captured the city of Jerusalem, brought more captives to Babylon. Third phase, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's army came back for the final time, and they completely sacked Jerusalem. They decimated the temple, burned the walls, killed who they needed to kill, and deported most of the nation of Judah as captives. Daniel was brought back to Babylon in that first wave in 605 BC. Most believe, my opinion is that he was a teenager at the time. He and his friends were taken from their homeland, brought to Babylon, and they were completely immersed in the Babylonian culture. They were indoctrinated. They were indoctrinated through philosophy, education, music, cultural pressure, peer pressure, language, religion. They even changed their names. They wanted them to forget everything that they had been associated before in Israel. So they even changed their names, and their names had certain meanings to them that were opposing to the meanings of their Hebrew names. And these names honored Babylonian deities, while their Hebrew names honored God. So they were trained in the Babylonian worldview for the next 3 years. However, we're all familiar with Daniel 1:8. You can look at it if you want. Very powerful verse that we can apply to our lives today. Early on, Daniel and his friends determined to be faithful to God. And Daniel 1:8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Somebody once said, I have no idea who said this, the men and women who have moved the world have been the men and women the world could not move. I love that quote. And Daniel had a commitment. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 in our text, it tells us how his commitment to God was expressed. It was expressed through an excellent spirit. Daniel was firm in the faith. He was kind in his interactions, though. Even after being torn from his homeland, he was stripped from everything that he knew, his identity. He was forced in the ways of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. Daniel had a strength. Daniel had a resilience in his spirit, and it didn't go overlooked. And in God's special way that he worked, not only just through Nebuchadnezzar, I hope you're staying with me as we just kind of build a platform here of what we're dealing with, but there were successive kings after Nebuchadnezzar that each one of them noticed Daniel's excellent spirit. Each one of them noticed those sayings about him, and each one gave him positions of influence within their governments. He was promoted in the Babylonian Empire, and he was promoted, just to kind of rehash some things you may or may not be familiar with, when he interpreted a dream, right? Remember that story when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream and told him about it. He also lived to see Babylon's downfall when the Medo-Persian Empire came through. And they came into power. And now under this new empire and this new king, Darius, Daniel is preferred, verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And he's preferred above all the other princes, all the other leaders, all the other rulers. He was the right-hand man. He was this person. So, assuming, and it's an assumption, I admit, but assuming Daniel was in his teens when he was taken captive, he would now be in his early 80s under King Darius. But age didn't stop him from serving God. And the trials that had built up over his life and the hard times and the situations, they didn't encumber him or embitter him. He had a very unique, excellent spirit, a testimony of his faith in God. Throughout his life, one of the reasons he was blessed was because of his ability to read the visions and signs that were observed by these pagan leaders. He had the gift of prophecy. God gave him specific prophecies of things to come, a final one-world kingdom that would be posed to God. It's amazing what God did through this man, Daniel. The Medo-Persian Empire, although kind to the Jews, they were still very evil and still very wicked. They had a 2-million-man army, and this empire rejected God. Nations around the world continue that trend today, don't they? We see a rejection of God in America today. They don't want to trust God. They want to trust the government. Daniel prophesied of a final world kingdom where ten world powers transferred their authority to a one world leader. A leader who is fully set against God. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. We're kind of highlighting some things here before we really get into what we want to get into. It says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Go to Revelation 13, if you would, in your Bibles, please. Revelation tells us this leader that Daniel 7 is talking about is not just Antichrist, but he will be the Antichrist. Revelation 13 also refers to the beast. It says in Revelation 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and... look at this, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? who is able to make war with him. And we don't have time to go into it all, but Revelation 13 also speaks of the Antichrist kingdom, a final one world empire, having a type of a global currency. Revelation 13, verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in the foreheads, verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. A one world government run by the Antichrist. I'm thankful, though, that this one world government run by the Antichrist isn't the end of the story. The real end is revealed in Daniel 9. We're not going to read it all, but Daniel 9, verse 24 to 27, where it talks about Daniel's, it's called the famous 70-week prophecy. It tells of the coming of the Messiah. Amen? We know that Messiah was Jesus Christ. And the New Testament assures us this one thing, Christian, that Jesus Christ is coming back. Believe that? At his second coming. And he will conquer the Antichrist. He'll establish the millennial kingdom. In Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 19 says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together and make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, and the beast was taken. I love those words. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Meanwhile, however, we live in a world in which government mandates do currently restrict Christians in many nations and are likely to increasingly restrict Christians in Western nations as well. So what should our response be in situations like this? How can we experience a resilient faith? Hey, we know what's coming. It's been revealed to us what's going to happen. And it's interesting that the same individual that God used to reveal a lot of these truths about what's going to happen in times to come and with nations to come is also an individual that showed us how to deal with hard situations in his own time and how we can deal with it in our own time as well. And so let's look at this with a little bit of the amount of time that we have left. I want you to notice three things about Daniel. We notice the mandate against Daniel. I want you to notice also regarding that mandate that Daniel had a ministry, the ministry of Daniel. And then I want you to notice last the message through Daniel. All right, so the mandate. We read about the mandate. I'm not going to rehash everything that happened here, but just kind of go with me as a narrative as we go through this part. What happened in Daniel's case? Dark times, and listen, every man or woman of God has had to face trials or attacks throughout life, dark times. But it's out of these times that God can work, and that was the case in Daniel's life. There was an ungodly evil in Daniel's time, as there is now. The backstory to Daniel's threat of the lion's den is pretty straightforward. King Darius promoted Daniel above all the others. All the presidents, all the princes, they were jealous, they were envious. And the presidents and princes wanted to take him down. They sought to find fault against him, but they couldn't find any. They were looking for a pretext, a made-up reason even, to make him look guilty. And they couldn't find any. There are times when ungodly people plot against a Christian. Don't think that with things that have happened in our government, decisions that have been made, there's not somebody behind the scenes, Satan working through others or individuals, that they're out to get Christians. They are. They're out to get Christians. And they know because of the current populace and crowd that we have, they can't just, you know, put their foot down exactly like they want to right now, but they're taking little steps towards that direction for sure. When we live in a way that is consistent with what we say we believe, the world is going to hate and persecute that. And as they did to Daniel, they'll try to do what they can. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Listen, when we live in a way that is consistent with what we say we believe, the world does not like that. The world doesn't like that, Christian. They will, as they did to Daniel, do what they can. But here's something else that 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15 tell us. The world will also know that we have what they need when they need something. And that's why it says in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Daniel had one purpose, and this ought to be our purpose. Daniel's one purpose was to please God. Is that your purpose tonight? Do you want to please God with your life? "But the presidents and princes were envious of him, and they were determined to bring him down. And they tried, and they couldn't find fault in him." Why couldn't they find fault in Daniel? Because he had a faithful testimony. "They could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." I want you to think about his testimony tonight. In this land that he lived, listen, this was a heathen land. It was a pagan land. There were hateful leaders in this land, and they gave it their all. And Daniel's faithful testimony is what gave the king confidence in him, because he saw no flaw in Daniel. King Darius saw flaws in others. He even though he was wicked himself as a king, that wickedness that was in others wasn't helpful to him. And so he saw faithfulness in Daniel, and he trusted Daniel wholeheartedly, basically to rule the kingdom. Which is a side note here, when we exercise faithfulness even in small things, it gives those over us and around us confidence to trust us with large matters as well. So the only way the princes and leaders could see to legally prosecute Daniel was to change the law. It says in verse 5, "Then said these men, we shall not find occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." The trap these men set was in all reality a ridiculous trap. It's dumb. It's stupid. It doesn't make sense. Does that sound familiar in our society today? That doesn't make sense. That's dumb. They proposed a law. Verse 7, look at verse 7. "That whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or," look at this, "or man, for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of the lions." They flattered the king, and they stroked his ego. And they got his attention, and it worked. He didn't even see through their lie that, look what they said, "All the leaders of the kingdom have consulted together to form this idea." Of course, all had not consulted, because Daniel wasn't a part of that. And so the trap was set, except for one detail. They needed Darius to sign their proposal into law. A lot of nations, most other nations, would allow laws to be revoked. Medo-Persian Empire followed every law permanently. It could not be undone. And so these leaders who opposed Daniel knew that once the king signed the decree, it was law. For the next 30 days, because that was the time limit they wrote into it, no one could request anything from anyone, not just any god, from any man, except for the king. And if they did, they'd be thrown into the den of lions. That is stupid, right? But because they flattered the king and they stroked his ego, he signed it into law. That would have been an inconvenience to everybody in under their rule, for sure. But they only had one target. They didn't go around looking at anybody else. They had one target. And that target was somebody who was following God. That target, listen, that law, while it might have, if enforced, inconvenienced everybody else, it was only an inconvenience to Daniel because he was the target. He was the one following God. That was the purpose of it. So therefore, it was an inconvenience only to the one following God, which is the case today many times. There are a lot of things that are in existence, and if followed to the T, would be inconvenient for many. But what was on the news more than anything else during a certain mandate this mandate was being broken by Christians and churches who were gathering together in parked cars with windows up, listening to a message over the radio, but it broke the law. But people gathered together in stadiums for sports events at the same time. And so it was so ridiculous that it could only be enforced against its target. I'm just saying this. We have got to be aware to the fact that as Western nations move increasingly away from God, there will be increasing infringements against your religious liberty that become mandates or laws. Even as Daniel faced this mandate, it is not impossible to think that other mandates could come to us that would forbid the propagation of the gospel or even the preaching of Jesus Christ. All around the world right now, listen, all around the world right now, our brothers and sisters in Christ do suffer for the faith. Believers in Iran, Malaysia, China, Muslim, communist, or socialist nations. They know what it is like to choose between loyalty to Christ with certain persecution or compliance to earthly laws. They know what that choice is like. That was the mandate against him. The ministry of Daniel. Now, look at this. What did he do? This is kind of the crux of the message right here. What did he do when he was faced with a mandate that directly attacked his worship of God? What did he do? He prayed. He prayed. That's it? He didn't rally support against the empire from other Hebrews living in Babylon? He didn't go into hiding? He didn't blast the government with all caps memos on Facebook? You know, he didn't do those things. Listen, he prayed. Now, when Daniel knew, look at verse 6. When Daniel knew, he was aware. He knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We in the United States, we are blessed to enjoy a level of religious freedom. Listen, that is unknown throughout history. Throughout history, the religious freedom that our nation has experienced is unparalleled. I'm not going to say to all nations in all of history, but it's pretty close. And this blessing, we believe, we know, was purchased by sacrifices of many. I don't think it's something we should take lightly. Amen? But because of this, we should hold on to this gift and do what we can to protect it. There are things we should do. Listen, I'm not saying there's not other things we should do to preserve our liberties through processes that are allowed to us. Voting, awareness, contacting elected officials, and as God leads, even serving on both local or national levels and positions of government. I'm all for those sayings, and that's fine. God is too. He placed his own people in positions of leadership in heathen nations. But we've got to remember that as Christians, our highest allegiance is to God. Our greatest commission is the, listen, is the Great Commission. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our greatest concern as Christians, our greatest concern as ambassadors is not political. It is spiritual. And while we should thank God for the liberty to preach, we should thank God for the liberty to gather together. We should thank God for that, by the way. Amen? But we should do all we can so those coming after us can continue that as well. But it's important to know that the greatest victors are not won in court. The greatest victors are won on our knees in prayer. Nearly every day, news stations, social media, you see it. All you got to do is turn it on. You see displays of angry people, agitated protesters, raised fists, all sorts of violence going on, and people insistent on making their views known as well through social media platforms, and they'll smash cars, they'll burn houses. Christians don't need to duplicate anger with anger. Christians, we need to reignite our fervency as Daniel did. He stood for God on his knees. He prayed. Now, the thing about this prayer is that he knew the law, but he, like the apostles would later do, consciously chose to obey God. Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It was public, by the way. You know, he could have said, I want to be a witness to these co-workers of mine who are out to get me. And so, I want to have those opportunities. So I'll keep praying, but I'll pray where nobody can see me pray. I'll pray in private. God can hear my heart. I don't need to be public about this. I don't need to cause a big scene. I'll just pray in private, but that's not what he did. He continued in the public exercise of his faith. I don't have time to read some stories of individuals who were public about their stand for God in a right, loving way, and God blessed them and honored them in that. There's several we could read right now that I have in front of me, and I'm just running out of time. But here's a lie that Satan loves to tell Christians, and here's a lie that a lot of Christians believe, is that taking a public stand for Christ will actually limit our opportunities to point others to him. That's a lie from Satan. That taking a public stand for Christ limits our opportunities to stand for him. Think about what that says. Taking a public stand for Christ limits our opportunities to stand for Christ. No, it doesn't. Timid Christians are sometimes led to believe that it's distasteful to boldly share their faith. Now, there is a line. There's two sides, there's two ditches to this road. We don't want to be on the side of so timid we do nothing. And we also don't want to, as we're backing away from that ditch, we don't fall into this ditch where we're so obnoxious purposefully and causing problems. But we should never be ashamed to publicly identify with Christ and to share the gospel. Believe that tonight. Would you just help me out by saying amen? Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I'm just saying to our Wednesday night crowd tonight, do not let Satan deceive you into believing that you should be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed. And some of you work in places where it's hard. And you would face some kind of ridicule. Or maybe some threat to your job. I'll never forget a lady named Michelle. When I was working a job there in Oklahoma City, I was out of Bible college. She was going to college. And I've told you the story before. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I try. It's just so busy. You know, it's so busy. It's not like you can stop and just talk, you know, about things. And you got to do your job, right? I mean, you got to do your job. But there was a downtime. time to clean the machines. These machines were huge. They're gigantic. It was time to clean the machines. And here I am sitting down, and I'm cleaning this gigantic machine. And she's doing her part. And I just prayed, Lord, please allow something to go wrong with this machine or something so that we have to work on one part together. And it happened that day. And so we sat there. We're working on this big, huge, gigantic piece that's actually kind of dangerous to mess around with. And so we're sitting there, and we're being careful and meticulous. And I got to witness to her and talked about the Lord. And I'm just saying, we got to look for opportunities is all. We've got to look for opportunities, and don't be ashamed. Think of Paul, who was not ashamed. The thing about Daniel's prayer is this. It was a planned prayer. It was something that he had always done, so he was continuing to do. Was it like, okay, here we go. Here's a hard time. So now I'm going to suddenly be a Christian. That's another lie that Christians think is all of a sudden to happen. You know, when persecution comes, I'm not living for God now, but I mean, if ever there was a time where my faith was tested, I would be a strong Christian. I'm sorry, you weren't a strong Christian before. You're not a strong Christian now. Why do you think that's going to happen? Be a strong Christian now. The reason that these princes and these presidents knew they would catch Daniel praying is because they had seen him pray. They had seen his public testimony for the Lord. They had seen that he was a strong follower of the Lord. And so they knew when they made this mandate and got the king to sign it, that they'd be able to catch him in it. Why? Because he had already been doing it. Which is a great testimony. And it was not just planned, but it was public, and then it was intercessory. The Bible tells us he prayed toward Jerusalem. We have an idea of what he prayed about. And Jeremiah tells us some things, and Ezra tells us some things, and then Daniel himself, by his own testimony, tells us some things that he prayed about regarding Daniel chapter 9 is a great prayer of Daniel, and I believe that this is some of the things that he prayed about regarding the fact that he knew that they were going to be returning back to Israel. They were going to be returning back to Jerusalem because the 70 weeks was coming to an end. Daniel's in his 80s now, and he's praying for God's forgiveness, and it's already almost 70 years past. He's asking for God's blessing as they go back to Israel. And he was praying on behalf of his nation that he loved so much, and that was a prayer that he had. And 2 Corinthians 6:38 says, if they return to thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city, which was what Daniel was doing, which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. We have a prayer list tonight, Christian. And when we pray for others, that's called intercessory prayer. And when you pray, it helps you remain faithful in praying. It encourages you to be kind to others and to think of others. And I'm just asking a question tonight, as Daniel did, do you have a regular, diligent prayer life? Do you daily meet God in prayer? Interceding for others and bringing your own needs before the throne of grace. He didn't start his prayer life as soon as this law was signed. In fact, the very reason that this happened is because that was his habit. The word in Daniel 6:10, look at it. It says, as he did aforetime. This was a habit for him. This was something that was continual. I'm afraid that if our prayer habits as Christians were suddenly made public, we might be ashamed. We might be ashamed. It's one thing to talk about prayer. It's one thing to bring it up on a Wednesday night. And it's important. I'm not belittling that. To keep doing that. But it's another thing to actually pray with daily consistency. Let me say it this way. Christians who don't already faithfully attend church aren't likely to begin when mandates are passed prohibiting assembly. Christians who aren't already regularly reading and studying Scripture are not likely to begin when mandates are passed identifying the Bible as hate speech. Christians who aren't already sharing their faith are unlikely to begin when it becomes illegal. And Christians who do not pray regularly are not likely to begin doing so when doing so would lead to mocking, ridicule, or arrest. One of the biggest excuses that Christians, and I've made it too, is that I don't have time. Life is busy. I got to get some things straightened out first, and then I'll be faithful to God. Well, God helped us out with that a couple of years ago, with the time issue. Like, the world shut down, right? The world shut down. And even after we were allowed to, like, start beginning to assemble, there were certain jobs that were only essential, right? There were certain places you go that were only essential. And everybody was still afraid of everybody. And we had to stand, you know, remember standing in Walmart and you're like this far away from somebody. And I was thinking about that just the other day when I was at Home Depot. And I mean, there were people that were sweaty. They were working outside in the sun and people had dust and dirt all over them, breathing hard. Guy's sweat is dripping down his face. And I'm like right next to him. And I was over at Miss Linda's house doing some work. I got sweat all over me and we're like rubbing elbows. And I just kind of said, "We're not too COVID friendly anymore, are we?" He goes, "Aren't you happy about that?" I said, "Amen," you know. And but there's the fact is this: God gave us, God allowed us to have time. And it's a great evaluation to look back and think, did I take advantage of that time? I had opportunity. I had more time than ever in my life to pray for every single one of you and everybody else in the world. I had more time to read my Bible. I mean, we had all the time in the world to read our Bibles. We could read our Bibles five times through during that shutdown. I mean, we had time to do all sorts of things. So our excuses are kind of ridiculous. My excuses are ridiculous. If God gave me the opportunity to kind of free my life up and I didn't take advantage of it, why do I think that all of a sudden when things are going to wax worse and worse in my country, I'm going to increase at those times? No, I'm going to close with this thought right here. And that's Daniel's message. He was in a humanly impossible situation. Go to Psalm 37, verse 40. The Bible says here, Psalm 37, verse 40, where there was no help to be had, it would come from God alone. Psalm 37, verse 40, "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." And God did help Daniel, and he did in a way that sent a powerful message of who he is to the world. We don't have time to go through it, but Darius, he favored Daniel. In verses 18 through 20, it tells us he went to his palace. He passed the night fasting. He couldn't sleep. He arose very early in the morning. He went into the den of the lions. He cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions. And it's interesting to note here that Darius refers to Daniel as the servant of the living God. He had watched Daniel's testimony. He had watched his life and he knew his greatest allegiance was to God. Question, would those who know you say the same thing of you? See, the point is this. My point is we ought not to think that just because hard times come, that's when we're going to start serving God. The reason Daniel served God during the hard times was the same reason he served him during the easy times, and that's simply this. He loved God. And that is going to be your motivator. It's an evaluation of how much I love God. It's a litmus test. We all say we love God, but when the hard times come, it's going to reveal how much we truly love God. And Darius' choice of words here, by the way, was not a profession of faith in God. He was simply making an observation of Daniel's faith. He was making an accurate observation that he had stirred respect for Daniel, and Daniel had caused Darius to respect him and his heart. In verse 22, Daniel said this: "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths but they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt. Sounds like Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength. Would you turn there? We'll close with this. We are way over time, and I'm just going to close with this verse right here. There's a lot more I could say. Psalm 18, verse 2. Would you turn there and stand with me, if you would, please? When all human help fails us, we have to understand God is present and able to help. Would you read this out loud with me, verses 2 and 3? Psalm 18, verse 2 and 3. Ready, begin. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. We should not be surprised when we encounter things that are hard in our lives. But Jesus made a promise to us, and he made to his disciples in Matthew 28. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And if you're going to move forward for God, if you're to, can I just borrow a clicheing phrase that I like? If we're going to dare to be a Daniel, stand strong in the difficulties of our lives, it will be sustained by prayer. It will be sustained by prayer. If we're to live a resilient Christian life, we've got to be a people of prayer. You're many things. You are. And each one of us are unique in certain areas and gifts and abilities. But all of us can be a people, every single one of us can be people of prayer. And when you spend time in prayer with God, that actually strengthens your resolve. It does. It strengthens your resolve to continue to stand for the things of God that you need to stand for. A missionary said, on these words, I staked everything in my life. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Think about that. Daniel would get visions about the end of the world. And yet he stayed firm with God. And so, our greatest victories are not won in public. They're won in our prayer closets. So would you be a person of prayer? God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the attention of people tonight. I feel like I fall short in presenting your word sometimes. But there's so much truth, so much help for us in it. And I just pray, Lord, that tonight you would help us to take truth from your word and apply it to our lives. That we'd be a changed people. We'd be a people of resolve for you. And Lord, that we would overcome on our knees. And you please through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.